Revelation chapter 14. We have been slowly progressing through this book of prophecy, the book that tells us a lot about the end of the ages, and that is of this age, I shall say, and tells us about the ages to come and eternity. It's an exciting read. If you've never read through the book of Revelation, you're going to encounter a lot of different characters, a lot of things that you might make you scratch your head and say, what does that mean? And nevertheless, it is a book that promises blessing for you in your reading of it. So we're in Revelation chapter 14, and 2 weeks ago we started this passage in talking about some various different angels that were bringing messages to the world, and that John was seeing these in a vision. So it's important that you understand that John is the human author who is writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he is seeing visions, and he's writing these visions down. He's writing the things that he is seeing. And so as he's seeing these visions, he's seeing things that are happening in a different time frame, per se. He's seeing things that are going to be happening in the future. This is prophecy. This is a foretelling of things that are to come. So with that in mind, John is envisioning seeing these messengers. In chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, and we've already studied this, the messenger of the everlasting gospel. And we've talked about this angel that comes with a message to preach across the world. Verse 6, look at it. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, people, saying with a loud voice, this is the message, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. And remember, the everlasting gospel were those three imperatives: fear God, give glory to him, and worship him. So we talked about that everlasting gospel. This is the first of a series of angels that John is seeing in this vision. So we come to verse 8, and we read this, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The third angel is then seen in verse 9. But we're just going to stop, and we have a lot to talk about, just from this, what this second angel has to say in verse 8. We'll look at it again. There's another angel. So this is a different angel, and he is saying this. He's giving this pronouncement. So ask yourself this question. Is this a pronouncement of doom, or is this a pronouncement of good? I think you'll get it pretty quickly, right? Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. It's repeated. That great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All right. Well, what is the purpose of this vision? Why is it that God wanted John to see this angel come, hear this proclamation that has not yet been proclaimed, but will be proclaimed by an angel across the earth? Why? What is its purpose? In these visions, the Lord Jesus is seeking to inform John, first of all, of God's plan for the world in preparation for Christ's coming. So in other words, John is being informed here, and we in turn being prepared for the coming of the Lord. Those that are on the earth at this time, they We'll have access, of course, I believe, to the book of Revelation. But even the churches who are the direct audience of this book benefit from understanding what these messages are. What's it going to be like? What are the proclamations that are going to be made in the future? How is God going to deal with evil and sin in the world? How is God going to deal with those pseudo-Christian religions? How is God going to confront worldwide economic powers and religions that speak blasphemy and are killing his followers? It's important to understand that these things have not yet happened from John's standpoint. John is on the island of Patmos. He is late in his life, his 90s, we believe. And God is revealing this to him. This is late in the first century. These details are given so that when the various events take place, those who know of Revelation will recognize God's fulfillment of his prophecy. These are written to show the servants of Jesus Christ things which must shortly come to pass, verse 1 of chapter 1. Jesus specifically states in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus wants these things proclaimed in the churches. And we know that this book was originally intended for the audiences of the seven churches of Asia. And then we get to benefit today. So we know that God desires churches to be informed of these things. Well, we look at what the angel proclaims and begins with Babylon. Babylon. Think back in your mind and you think, when you think Babylon, you might think of a king with a long name that begins with N. Any young person, tell me. Yes. That was well said. That's a mouthful. Nebuchadnezzar, right? So Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, and he actually was part of taking over Jerusalem and destroying the temple in Jerusalem. And so he was one that was not looked upon favorably by the Jews. Now, you guys remember that there was a Jewish boy taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and used in the government. Who was that? Different hand. Good job, Andrea. Let's get a different one. Ian? Daniel. Excellent. All right. So Daniel was a part of this. And if you remember, Daniel wrote a lot of prophecy as well that you can read hand in hand with the book of Revelation. But Daniel was used by God in Babylon. But when you read about Babylon in the Old Testament, specifically in the prophets, you come to realize that God has great judgment for them. And I want us to read together today from the book of Jeremiah. So I encourage you to go to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51 it's a long chapter, but it is a chapter that speaks of God's judgment upon Babylon. Because again, Babylon came and took over Judah, took God's people captive, destroyed the temple, imprisoned the kings. And so it was a tool used by God to bring about judgment upon his people, but yet there was judgment upon them for the way they treated God's people. So Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 1 says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. And you could read on down through there to see, but you get the idea. There's judgment against Babylon by the Lord. Look at verse 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, he will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Does this sound familiar to what you read and heard from the angel in Revelation? Notice the reference to wine. Remember back in Revelation 14, verse 8, Babylon has fallen that great city because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Staying in Jeremiah chapter 51, I want you to look at verse 13. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. You learn a little bit more about what Babylon was like. Powerful world ruler, or world empire, abundant treasures, covetousness, just wanting more. Look at verse 41, same chapter, Jeremiah 51, 41. How is Shishak taken, and how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How has Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, a wilderness, a land where no man dwells. Neither does any son of man pass thereby. And I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up. And nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. You get the idea that Babylon was such an important world power, a centerpiece for economy and for politics. Verse 45, my people. Now this is the Lord speaking. He says, my people, go you out of the midst of her. What is he saying? Well, when Babylon took God's people captive, that meant some were residing there within her grasp. And some became very content there. And some enjoyed the lavish beauty and abundance. And God here is warning his people, I will judge her. Get out of the midst of her and deliver you every man his soul from the, look at this, verse 45, from the fierce anger of the Lord. I want to stop here for a moment. What is your view of the Lord? Do you have a balanced view of the Lord? You could say that some would view the Lord like a vending machine. You come to it, give it what he thinks he wants, and you get back what you want. And it's this give and take kind of thing. Is that how you view the Lord? Some might view the Lord as this docile cat with no teeth that might look powerful but yet has no bite. You know, as you read through the Bible, and I always encourage time in the Word of God. One of the questions I encourage folks is, what can I learn about God? Or in other words, what is this passage or this verse teaching me about God? It's a great exercise as you spend time in the Word of God. What is it teaching me about God? And what you do is the Bible, it's God's Word, so you can trust it to give you a balanced approach and a balanced view of God. Just take the book of Revelation, for example. And the book of Revelation is giving us a perspective of God and perhaps highlighting a quality and characteristic of God that you have not thought about, and that is a fierce anger. A fierce anger. Now, I would say that there may be some that view God as a mean man, red face, fist clenched, teeth bared, and all he does is beat you down. Some view God that way. And so the fierce anger is, they get that part. But I wonder what your view of God is today, and that's one question to take with you today, to challenge your thinking. What is my view of God? Is it balanced? Because here we're seeing a fierce anger. In Revelation 14, there is wrath. That word wrath is talked about. That's an anger that is intense. Why is God angry? Why would God have anger? Do you know the answer to that question? That's important, because God is holy. And since God is holy, therefore sin. Sin goes against everything that God is in his holiness. And so therefore, when sin came into the world, sin had to be dealt with if God and man were to ever have a relationship again. Remember what took place with Cain? You know, Cain killed Abel. God didn't let that go, did he? God came and he dealt with Cain and he banished him. Banished him. Remember what took place on the earth several thousand years later? The world was so wicked and so evil that God said, I am going to destroy the earth and every living creature. And what did he do? How did he do that, kids? How did God destroy every living creature on the earth? Remember? Yes, a flood, a worldwide flood. This was God's judgment. Wrath. I mean, what does it take for someone to go to that length and to take his beautiful creation that he has made that has been tarnished with sin and to destroy that? There's a wrath against sin. Anger. It does not push people towards God, but draws them away. Remember, with the flood, though, God did save how many people? How many? Remember? Somebody different. Thank you for you guys. Somebody different. How many people? Levi. Eight. Right. God saved eight people. And he brought them through the flood. And the New Testament uses that as a beautiful picture of salvation. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah was known for being evil. Remember Abraham and his struggle with this judgment? Oh, Lord, will you save it if you find so many people? And just the number kept dwindling down. And God said, yes, I will. Yes, I will. God is a God of, what do you learn from this, that story? God is a God of what? Mercy. But he's also God of wrath, judgment. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed. Completely destroyed. Wow. So, what is your view of God? And something that we're seeing here in our study of Revelation is God is a God of judgment, a God of wrath. So make sure that you have a biblical, I'm going to say this way, biblical view and understanding of God. Because this is God's word. This is the way he wants you to understand him. Because this is his revelation. This is what he's given. So spend time in it and asking yourself the question, what am I learning about God here? And if you journal, write that down and you'll get pages after pages, but it'll be interesting to begin to see the picture of who God is. So that was kind of a sidebar, but very important to what we're talking about today. So we're still in Jeremiah 51. We just read verse 45. We talked about the fierce anger of the Lord. Look at verse 46. Unless your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land, a rumor shall both one come 1 year, and after that another year shall come a rumor and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. You that have escaped the sword, go away and stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. And finally, look at verse 62 of the same chapter. Then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. All right, so Jeremiah, writing long before, Jeremiah prophesying of the destruction of Babylon. Now, Babylon was destroyed. We do know where Babylon is even today. In fact, news reported to us a while back that back in the 80s and early 90s, it was Saddam Hussein's vision to rebuild Babylon. He didn't get too far, but it was his vision to do so. Back to Revelation chapter 14. One of the big questions of the book of Revelation is Babylon. What is Babylon? Where is Babylon? Is Babylon a literal revitalization of that city? Is Babylon representing another city or economic power or church? Probably one of the most common understandings for Babylon, and I will tell you, I have not settled on what I think Babylon is, and I might not ever be settled on what it is exactly, but one of those common understandings of Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church. It's very interesting how many similarities there are in those descriptions. Whether Babylon is or not, I'm not sure. There are other theories as well. But nevertheless, the identity of Babylon is not so much important as what we understand about her and what happens to her. What do we know about this Babylon? Well, you look at this verse, one of the first things you see is that she is called a city. She's called a city. What is a city? Well, I define it as a conglomeration of people that are gathered together in a certain geographical location. A city is one that has a certain amount of government and control, especially a capital city. And when you look at Babylon, by the way, this is just a small introduction to Babylon, and we will see Babylon described in much more detail in chapters 17 and 18. And I considered reading them today, but we will not for the sake of time. But I'd encourage you to read chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation because it gives more detail about this great city. So she is called a city. You also notice that she is fallen. This angel is reporting a certain state of being that has not yet happened, but is definitely going to happen. She is in the state of being fallen. To be fallen means to come to her demise. She will meet her end. Notice also this, that she is personified as a woman. Scripture does that in various ways. Certain objects or things are personified as male or female, and here this city is personified as a woman. And if you look at chapter 17, specifically personified as a harlot. A harlot. The harlot is one who takes God's special designed plan for the sexual relationship and perverts it for her own gain and brings others with her, brings others down with her. You also notice that she is considered a great city. This adjective is one that is given to her both by God through his messenger. So in other words, God recognizes her as a great city. But also, if you look through, the kings of the earth recognize her as a great city. So you understand that the politics of the world will look to this city and say, you are great, and we are so grateful that you are on the earth. And so the kings of the earth will look to her for strength and for guidance. The merchants of the land and the merchants of the sea call her great because that is because of her and her greatness. They can sell their wares. They can make much because of all that she represents. So she's called a great city. Side note, she is not the only city called great in the book of Revelation. Jerusalem is also called a great city in chapter 11, verse 8. And then in chapter 21, verse 10, the new Jerusalem is called a great city. And so we come to realize that this idea of being a great city is great in importance and in value based on the context of what you're reading. Well, you also will find that Babylon, she reigns over the kings of the earth. You notice that in chapter 17, verse 18, and then also in chapter 18, where it highlights her political and economic influence. You also will learn that she is over peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. She sits upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy in chapter 17, verse 3. Chapter 17, verse 4 says she's clothed in scarlet and purple and decked with jewels like royalty. There are many other things you could talk about, and we'll get to those things in more detail. But what do we not know for sure? We do not know if this city is an actual revitalization of the old Babylon or a figurative name for another city of worldwide renown. We don't know exactly what that is, but you will get people that will speak with great confidence on what they believe she is. And the important thing is that we recognize that she is a worldwide influence and power that will face the wrath of God. She is responsible for much bloodshed and much influence over sin and drawing men and women to unfaithfulness, to sin before God. Looking at Revelation 14, verse 8 again, I want to close by looking at that last phrase. Babylon has fallen, that great city. Why is she fallen? Look at this. Because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Let's work backwards. Fornication. What does that mean? Well, that's a word for sexual immorality. That is a perversion of God's rightful, beautiful design of the sexual relationship. In describing this in regards to a city, it means that she has brought many to unfaithfulness and immorality by her influence. So working backwards, she has been a fornicator, sexually immoral. And in order for her to be sexually immoral, there are many others that she has brought with her. Specifically, you see all nations. That's a worldwide influence, isn't it? And then what we see is wrath. This word, wrath, here, it's the word thumos in the Greek, and it's a word that speaks of anger, but it speaks of the anger in the passion that goes with it, or the heat of it. How many of you, when you're angry, you get heated, right? Or you have a discussion with your spouse, and it's you get angry, and the discussion could be described as heated, right? You know, this is the first place that appears in the book of Revelation, and it speaks of a heated and a passionate anger. Well, whose wrath is this? Whose wrath will they be facing? This is the wrath of God. And then you notice this picture of wine, the wine of the wrath. Why that? Why the mention of wine? Wine in the book of Revelation is used regularly as a picture of a controlling power over people that is found beneficial by the immoral leaders of Babylon. So in other words, they've drunk this wine and they love it and its effect and what it brings to them. But it's also viewed as the destructive power of sin. So in other words, it depends on your viewpoint. If you are living in Babylon, you are living in sin. This wine is a controlling power in your life to the point that it makes you want more of sin. And you get controlled, drunk would be the word, drunk on it, to where you lose control. And if you've ever been around a drunk person, they just cannot control it. They don't know what's happening. And so often, if they are involved in something that is not right, they're going to continue that because they're not in control. And so this is the state of this place, Babylon. But from God's viewpoint, and from our viewpoint per se, because we are followers of the Lord Jesus, this viewpoint shows us the destructive power of sin. Because when we're watching it, or when God's watching this take place, He knows what sin does to people. And how if you continually have a diet of sin in your life, of immorality in your life, of unfaithfulness, of idolatry in your life, where does it lead? What does it do? It's very, very much controlling, but it's very, very destructive. And this is what you see here in the book of Revelation. It is associated directly with God's wrath in judgment. So in other words, they drink this wine, and this is the state of their lives, and therefore God brings judgment upon them. It's important to remember that these images are making use of the controlling power of wine and how it leads to drunkenness. That's the state of these people, drunk in their state of sin. People will get to the point where they are drunk in sin, therefore subjecting themselves to the very wrath of God. This visual image of wine and God's wrath is seen several times. Just look in chapter 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be, there it is again, associated with God's judgment. And there you'll see it several more times, especially in regards to this great city, Babylon, God's wrath. So here we have the angel's message of doom for Babylon. This angel immediately is following the message of the everlasting gospel. Of what benefit is this message to us today? What value is this message to the churches? We've talked about one value, and that is having a balanced view and understanding of God, and that God is a God of wrath, specifically wrath against sin, judgment against sin. And so, in other words, the question is, what is your view of God, but also, what is your view of sin? And you understand and realize that when you do things that are not of God, in other words, do not meet His righteous standard, then therefore that is sin. And the Bible takes a serious view of sin. It treats it with great seriousness, to the point that it speaks of judgment, eternal judgment, because of it. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? It's death. Yeah, death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love the second half of that verse, right? Yeah. So we understand our view of God. It needs to be balanced. It needs to be biblical. We need to understand and have a right view of sin. And understanding that a perversion of what God says is sin. It's fornication. It's immorality. Let's also be encouraged in the very fact that our God is just and judge. He is the one who judges sin. And so that no matter how evil this world will become, and it will get worse, folks. The Revelation describes this. But no matter how wicked it becomes, we know God will judge. God will judge. And so be encouraged in that fact, but also realize the need to share Christ with others, that others do not need to face God's wrath, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Church, it's not fun to talk about judgment, talk about wrath. This is not a message you go home with smiling, carefree, and exuberant about. But you know, I do hope and I pray that God will convince and challenge our hearts to search more, to understand Him more, to spend time in His Word, to deepen our relationship with Him, that we might be a people and that we might be a church that is not drawn away by the lusts of the world, but that stands firm in Christ's righteousness, no matter what the cost. Thank you, God, for the time that we've had together, for the interaction with your word, the blessing of truth. And I pray that you will carry us along as we go throughout this next week until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.